So if you're filling in your seats, our title for our service this morning, our sermon, is The Son Who Saves. And we'll see that son refers not just to Jonathan, but to Jesus. And we're in 1 Samuel chapter 14. Now, if you've maybe done some science in school, you'll have heard of what's called the fight or flight response. And that describes an animal's reaction, or humans as well, to being attacked or feeling threatened. Animals either run away, like the wee boy on the screen's doing, or they attack. They either run away in fear, hoping to escape, or they stand up and fight, hoping to be brave. And today I want us to think about what I've called the fear or faith response. And this is a term we could use to describe how God's people respond whenever they face difficult circumstances. It definitely describes the responses of both Saul and his son Jonathan in 1 Samuel. And in chapter 14 today, Jonathan, who's accompanied by his armor bearer, the one who's carrying his weapons, takes the fight to this massive Philistine army. Jonathan trusted in God's power and in God's purposes for his people, and then he acted accordingly. And in this way, he was used by God to rescue his people. Saul, on the other hand, well, he continued to react to circumstances with fear, and he leaned on his own understanding. He tried to do things in his own strength. And this contrast is used to teach us, God's people, that it's better to face difficult circumstances with faith in God and on his sovereign power for us. We look to God and we ask for his help and we act with his help. And so chapter 14 can be summed up like this. We learn about true faith and how true faith is active. True faith seeks God's understanding. And true faith is honoured by God. And we'll see that as we work our way through the passage this morning. Chapter 14, we see Jonathan is triumphant over the enemy. But our story really is going to point to another faithful son who delivered God's people. In Jesus, we have the ultimate rescuer of God's people. And as followers of Jesus, we put our faith in him. He's defeated our enemy and he set us free to live for him. So let's think about all of that. First of all, as we see that faith is active. If you look at verses 1 to 6, which Lindsay read so well for us, we see the author takes time to set the scene for us. He's careful to tell us about all those people that were involved with all their strange names. I'm not spending too much on that today. He seems to have a strange fascination about the place that the story takes place, and we'll see why that's important in a later on. And in verse 1, he starts by drawing our attention to an audacious plan that Jonathan is making. And we'll come back to that in a moment. It's clear that the author wants us to compare the character and the actions of King Saul and his son Jonathan. He wants us to learn all about how God used Jonathan to save God's people. He wants us to understand the true faith that Jonathan displayed. He wants us, first of all, to see that true faith is active. Because notice, in verses 2 and 3, Saul is sitting under a pomegranate tree with the 600 soldiers and a group of other questionable characters. Saul, with the 600 dejected, sad, ill-equipped, depressed soldiers, just sits and watches as the Philistines run around terrorizing God's people. Remember, last week we saw that the Philistines sent out raiding parties to attack towns and villages, to steal from them and scare them. Well, while that's all happening, Saul feels overwhelmed and he just sits under this tree. And this is very different from the way Jonathan is acting. Jonathan is doing something. While Saul sits, Jonathan is ready to act. Jonathan is the one other man, other than Saul, in the army who's got a sword. And he wants to go and use that sword to bring glory and honour to God. Because his faith is active. He wants to show that he has trust in God. Jonathan is a man of action. In verse 1, we see that action is rooted in this desire to do something for the sake of God. At first, Jonathan has no definite plan. He just wants an opportunity to act against the enemies of God's people. And then, as I said, verses 4 and 5, the geography of our story is carefully described. The author uses a description to help us understand that this was not an easy thing for Jonathan to do. To go and attack the Philistines would require him having to climb up rocks and up rocky crags. One of them was named Slippery, and the other one was called Thorny. Not ideal conditions for rock climbing. And really what the author wants us to understand is that Jonathan is going to attack the enemy using what would be regarded by most normal people as not the safest or the soundest route to go. It's not what anyone in the right mind would choose to do. But Jonathan is different. Where others saw impossibility, he sees opportunity. And so in verse 6 we read, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of these uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." And this was going to be the first in a series of audacious actions motivated by true faith. Saul was going to do what seemed impossible in some people's eyes because he truly trusted in his great big God. And there are a couple of clues in our passage when we read it carefully that help us understand Jonathan's motivation. Firstly, notice how he describes the Philistines. He calls them uncircumcised fellows. You see, Jonathan sees that this battle isn't just between two different nations. It's not just between Philistia and Israel. Jonathan rightly saw this a conflict between God's covenant people and the enemies of God. God was linked with his people in this special bond, so that if you attacked God's people, you were really attacking God. And Jonathan could not stand God being attacked. But Jonathan also believed that God and God alone would bring salvation for his people. Notice that he declares, "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." So Jonathan's faith didn't rely on favorable circumstances. It didn't rely on the right numbers, the right conditions, the right things in the right time at the right place. No, Jonathan's faith was looking to God, looking to his mighty plans, his great power, that God was a God who always acted for the good of his people. So Jonathan reminds us that clear convictions about God produce great expectations of God. Clear convictions about God, "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving," produces great expectations of God. The Lord will act on our behalf. So Jonathan went forward because he had great faith in who God was and in what God would do. It wasn't wishful thinking on Jonathan's part. Because remember, Jonathan could recall the number of true stories from God's word about small numbers being used to deliver God's people. One of my favourite stories that I've shared with the boys at one of the enrolments a while back is the story of Ehud, the left-handed warrior, and how God used that one man against an entire nation to rescue God's people. And another wonderful true story that Jonathan would have known so well, and there's touches of it in this story here, is the story of Gideon and his 300 soldiers and how they defeated the Midianites. Time and time again, God's word records how nothing can hinder the Lord from saving his people by many or by few. This was Jonathan's conviction. This was Jonathan's true faith. It's the foundation of Jonathan's faith. And so again, in this true story from God's word, we see how vital it is, if we are God's people, that our minds and our hearts are saturated with God's word. When our minds and our hearts are grounded in God's word, then we can face circumstances with faith. When we allow God's word to penetrate our hearts and our minds, our desires and our wills, then we'll be empowered to respond to difficulty in ways that seek God's glory above everything else. And the world today needs believers of fearless faith, who will, in the words of William Carey, attempt great things for God and expect great things of God. We can go forward in this life with God by our side, trusting that He is bigger. He is our great big God. And we can face them in His strength. You see, the reality is that we can be so like Saul. We can be overwhelmed by our circumstances and paralyzed by impossibility. We can't see what God is up to. We wonder what God is up to. But today I want to encourage us and challenge us about how God might be leading us as individuals and as a congregation to see opportunities and to act with humble expectation. Jonathan reminds us that what we need is a faith that believes our God can triumph as He chooses. It is a faith that dares to do much for God. It is a faith that will impact homes and schools and workplaces and our community for the glory of God. So faith doesn't sit and wallow. Faith is active. But faith also seeks God's leading and God's blessing. Faith is active, but it also seeks God's leading and God's blessing. You see, watching Jonathan in chapter 14 will bring a sense of conviction, I trust, that we do need to be more active and intentional in living for God. That's a good thing. But because it's so easy to become passive and to allow circumstances to overwhelm us, to turn away from God's way, when if we just hung in a little longer, God might lead us to the place that He wants us to go. But there's also a wonderful balance in Jonathan's faith today. Jonathan is active, he's taking the initiative, but Jonathan also takes time to seek God's blessing and to act in faith at God's direction. Notice again, first of all, verse 6, it's interesting what he says is, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of these uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." It's as if Jonathan says God can do mighty works. He can do anything that He wants. And God may do mighty works. But how will we know unless we place ourselves at His disposal? You see, this is so humble and so refreshing. Jonathan is expressing a conviction that's basic to all true faith, that God is infinitely powerful. We read in Genesis 18, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" And in the New Testament, Luke 1, "Nothing is impossible for God." Do we know that all things are possible with God? That nothing is too hard for Him? There's nothing that He cannot do. That's what Jesus taught. It's what the whole of the Bible teaches. And it means that true faith in God is possible because there's nothing that can hinder God. Faith in God knows that He is of infinite power, but it also doesn't presume upon that power. True faith knows His power to do anything, but it also trusts that whatever He chooses to do is wise and good. Jonathan both confesses the power of God and God's freedom to act as He chooses. He doesn't tell God how to use His infinite power. Instead, Jonathan offers himself to God. Jonathan honours God's power and purposes by seeking God's leading. And we see that then in verses 8 to 10 where we read this. It's interesting, isn't it? Jonathan said to his armour bearer, "Come then, we will cross over toward the men and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you. We will stay here where, and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we'll climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into your hands. In this little plan that Jonathan has made with his armor bearer, Jonathan both seeks God's direction and God's favor. It's likely that Jonathan was asking for a sign from the Lord. Whatever the Philistines would do would lead Jonathan to do what was next, what God required. But this was combined with a request with some sanctified common sense. You see, if the Philistines were to allow Jonathan to go up to them, then it would be in a narrow position where their big numbers would count for nothing, and Jonathan could fight them on much even terms. Their big numbers would count for nothing if they were in this small and closed space, and Jonathan could fight them one or two at a time. So in verse 11, the plan is implemented. Both these young men show themselves to the Philistines, and the Philistines were unimpressed. Verses 11 and 12, we hear the response. They basically say, "Ah, we see you, weaklings. Come and have a go. Come and have a go if you think you're hard enough." And Jonathan, well, he took that as God's sign. He took the Philistine dare as God's sign, and he went to work. In verse 13, we see Jonathan and his armor bearer on their hands and feet climbing up this steep, high cliff. And when they get to the top, just the two of them, this is where it gets really interesting. Before the Philistines knew it, Jonathan had attacked these unsuspecting Philistines with his sword. One by one, he slays the enemies, and his armor bearer comes after, making sure that they're definitely dead. And in no time at all, 20 soldiers were no longer there to teach Jonathan a lesson. Jonathan, with fearless faith and God's direction, well, he triumphs over his enemy. And yes, this commando-style raid, well, it could be explained by human factors. One well-trained soldier with surprise tactics gains a swift advantage. Yeah, it could be that. But it's not how Jonathan sees it. And we see that as we go on then to see that faith is honoured by God. Our final point, faith is honoured by God. Jonathan honoured God with fearless faith and audacious actions. He sought to act for God and for his people. He sought God's direction and God's blessing, and then he took the fight to the enemy. And God honoured him. In verse 15 we read, "Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and the field, those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook." It was a panic sent by God. There was trembling everywhere. Even the earth trembled and shook. And this was a clear indication that God himself was at work in these events. You see, we hear now and we believe in every part of life that God is not a bystander in the panic and the confusion of our world, or when our personal world begins to shake. God is not distant or disinterested. Instead, he draws close in compassion and grace, in power and might. And he is always at work for the good of his people and the glory of his name. Jonathan's faith led to audacious activity which God honoured. And Jonathan's faith then inspired Israel's army to action. Isn't it interesting in verse 16 that the same lookouts who didn't see Jonathan slipping past looked across and saw the commotion in the Philistine camp. And in verse 17, Saul responds by trying to find out who's responsible for this. He musters the army and he sees that Jonathan and his armor bearer are the culprits, so to speak. At this point, there's another contrast between Jonathan and Saul. In verse 18, Saul calls for the ark. Remember in chapter 4, how the people had been out with the ark and disaster occurred? Well, maybe that's in Saul's mind. He wants the ark to go out with him. Or maybe he's just simply seeking God's guidance of what to do. Whatever his intentions, verse 19, he quickly changes his mind. He sees that actually with all the noise that's going on, the Philistines are being defeated. He doesn't need God. He doesn't need God's direction. He drops his interest in the ark and he just goes over to join the fight. You see, with Saul, he apparently felt he was supposed to be religious, to observe certain procedures, but they weren't deep convictions. When circumstances changed, he went back to doing things his own way. He used religion, but he did not have a living, personal faith. Jonathan, on the other hand, well, he had a true faith, a faith that sought to honour God, sought God's leading, sought to be active for God, and was honoured by God. In verses 20 to 22, we see that God honoured that faith. The Philistines turn on one another. The deserters return to the army. The united Israelite force chases these oppressors away. What a victory the faith of Jonathan had won. Jonathan's faith had brought God's favour. And then the story concludes in verse 23. So the Lord saved Israel that day. And that's a great place for us to end our story, with the Philistines fleeing into the hills. But really, the events have only just begun. And next week, we'll see that there's some surprising developments. But as we close, I want us to remember, and boys and girls, we want to try and summarize what we've learned today in just a few sentences. You see, in Jonathan, we've someone that we can admire. We catch the glimpse of a leader that is really a leader that God's people need. One who knows God and acts for God and for the good of God's people. He wants to honour God. He wants to bring glory to God. He wants God's people to be rescued. So Jonathan trusts in the Lord. He trusts in God's saving purposes, in his awesome power, in his amazing grace. And there's no doubt that Jonathan is a good example of faith. But Jonathan is not in the scriptures so that we can copy him. It's great to have Jonathan there. It's great to see the lessons we can learn from Jonathan. But it's not really about Jonathan. You see, our story today is about the real son who saves. Jonathan is really just a pointer to the true warrior king who truly saves God's people. It's in Jesus, God's son. We see the one who took the fight to the enemy on our behalf, who was fearless in the great victory that he won at the cross for us, and who inspires us to go and follow him where he would lead us. And it's as we fill our minds with the great gospel truths that we're secured in Christ, that we can face all of life's circumstances with him by our side. And with the help of God's Spirit, we can be led through these circumstances. We trust that God will deliver us, will lead and guide us. In Christ, we're called to a life of faith. A life of faith in the God who delivers his people, who gave us one and only Son to win the most wonderful victory for us over our horrible enemy. It's in Jesus that we trust. It's in Jesus that we want to be more and more like. Let's pray about that together. Father God, we thank you again for your word today. We thank you that you speak to us, you tell us these wonderful true stories about how you are a God who saves your people. And Father, we thank you for Jonathan, we thank you for the lessons that we can learn from Jonathan, but we thank you most of all that Jonathan teaches us and points us to Jesus, the true Son who saves through his victory at the cross. Thank you for sending Jesus to rescue us. Thank you, Father, that we can trust in what Jesus has done for us at the cross. So help us to be a people who face all our circumstances, not looking at the circumstances, not looking at ourselves, but looking to Jesus, looking to you, the God of awesome power and amazing grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.